It's a real privilege for us to have Tim and Genevieve Wilson with us here for the weekend. For those of you who weren't able to come last night, we met here in the evening, and they just shared their story, their testimony of coming to faith in Christ, and kind of their journey of what brings them to this time in their life when they're seeking the Lord's direction for the next chapter. And here in the story of the Westlaw Gospel Chapel, as we have been praying and asking for God's direction in terms of our leadership team here at the church, we've been asking for God's direction as well. Here at the chapel, the ultimate decision of making these decisions on leadership lies in the hands of the elders team here at the church. And so we really desire your prayers for us as we try to understand God's will for the direction here. With that, though, we are very open to your suggestions, your prayers, what you sense God is saying, your perceptions on things. To best facilitate that for us as an overseer's team, we would really appreciate your thoughts in writing. And so if you have some ideas, something to contribute to our decision-making process, please either send us an email. You could send it to the church address or to one of us or to all of us as overseers. Or if not, then at least write it down on a piece of paper and get it to the church office so that in the next few days, as we wait on the Lord, we will have your input in consideration to our thoughts and our process. We're grateful for God's supply and leading, and we know that he will show us his way. So with that, I'd like to just invite Tim and Genevieve to come up here this morning, and it's a pleasure for us to welcome them here, and we're going to hear Tim share from God's word in just a moment. But before that, I just wanted to give Genevieve just an opportunity to greet us here.
Hi, I'm Genevieve. I actually was raised in Stony Plain, so just an hour down the road. So I'm a country girl, so I'm very familiar with the country way of life.
Yeah, very good. And as we heard last night, she has a real heart and a love for the Lord as well. So can you just join me with in prayer as we pray for this morning and then for God's direction here? So, Lord, we are thankful that you are the one who directs our steps. We surrender our ways to you, but, God, you make it plain to us. And as we have been in communication with Tim and Genevieve in the last months here and now have them here with us for this weekend, we're thankful for this opportunity to further listen to you, Lord. What are you saying to us? How are you guiding us here at the chapel? But Lord, I also know that you are speaking to Tim and Genevieve. So Lord, be clear to them as well. As they wait on you, as they listen to you, as Lord God, they want to honor you with their lives, with their family, Lord God, and with the future you have for them. And now as we open your word, may you, God, speak to us. Ultimately, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want your word to be planted in our hearts as seed which grows in fertile soil. And we want to walk in obedience to what you say to us from your word. So guide us and lead us, Lord, in these moments now as we open the sacred pages of Scripture. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. God bless you.
Does that work? Can you guys hear me? Yep. All right. Well, thanks for the introduction there, Ken, and it's a privilege to be here this morning, and thank you to the overseers for the weekend and the opportunity to come and spend some time in sunny Westlock. And we have appreciated the somewhat warmth coming from LA just a few days ago. But yeah, it's a privilege to come and spend the weekend here and to meet some of you last night, and look forward to hopefully doing that later on today. But we're going to dig into God's Word, and it's a privilege to continue through the book of James, as Tim started a couple of weeks ago, and really to provide practical advice for Christian living. James is known as the New Testament book of Proverbs, and one aspect of that is because of the practical advice and instruction that the book of James is for us as believers today. So we're going to continue on through the book of James. We're going to just kind of highlight some of the key points from the passage today. A lot could be said, but in the 8 verses that I'm going to preach through today, I'm going to try and pick out the highlights that we can then take away, and you can spend the rest of the week considering further what this text means to you and how you can apply it to your life. So if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And this is God's word for us this morning. It says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the man who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." As we consider this text this morning, we see James giving multiple instructions to us. And I think even as we consider our life today, we recognize the importance of instructions. If you get a piece of IKEA furniture, you need instructions, yes? To put it together. If we go to vote tomorrow, we need instructions on how to vote so that we can do it and our vote counts. There's so many instructions around there from the government, children from your parents, and we have instructions needing to be obeyed or listened to and adhered so that we as a society can ultimately, hopefully, be protected and have a joyful society, a society that's in order. And so we understand the importance of instruction that we really have every day before us in multiple dimensions. As we walk out the door and go to work, we have to obey speed laws, etc. And so we have instructions everywhere we go, but ultimately we have the instruction from God's word. And this is the instruction that is life and death, in that we have the word of life before us. We have God's very word for us. And it's in here that is contained many, many instructions on how to live our life as believers. It gives us the instruction on how to become a believer. It gives us understanding of who the God is that would save us despite who we are. And so it's so important that we understand instructions, and yet so often I myself fail to obey those instructions. Whether that be the instructions of the speed limit, or whether that be the instruction God gives us in His Word. But just as we should be submitting to the authority over us, as children, to obey your parents, and as we are to obey the authority, the government over us, no matter which way the election turns out tomorrow, we're still to submit to them. But ultimately, our authority is God and His Word. And God has given instructions through His Word. And I'm excited to go through some of those instructions with you this morning as we consider this passage in James, so that we can become more like Christ, so that we know what Jesus wants us to do, and so that we would be able to fulfill that, to be like Christ, and then also to be a representative before Him in this world, a world that needs to know Christ. And so we're going to go through this, and if you have your outline there from the bulletin, you're going to see we're going to consider two aspects of practical advice for Christian living. The first one is in verse 19 to 20, responding to others. So how we are to correctly respond to others. If you look now at verse 19, it says here, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Before we get into the instruction, I want to, I guess, just pause and give a premise in line with how James has actually set this text up, which I appreciate, because James, from the very beginning, in verse 19, he says, "My beloved brethren," or brothers. And so he's talking to his audience with concern and love and appreciation for them before he goes in and he really challenges and confronts the audience as to their faith. And so in the same way, I'd like to, I guess, affirm my love for you. And most of you I haven't met. Maybe later today we'll catch up. But in the past few months, as we've gone through the process of applying and meeting with various people from the chapel here, I've spent time praying for you. I have followed the celebrations a few weeks ago of the 70th anniversary here from afar. And I looked up information of Westlock and just have a heart and desire to express love to you in a manner that we can as believers in Christ. And so just as James expressed his love and then provided some hard and confrontational truth, I trust that as I hope to challenge you today and as the Lord has challenged me in preparing this message, that you would understand that I desire to come with God's word but his love as well as I communicate the message. So in responding to others, we're going to see here that firstly, of the three instructions that he says, we are to be quick to hear. And he says every person, meaning this isn't just one single person, this isn't someone standing up the front, but that all believers are called to be quick to hear. And in saying that, this is James's instruction, his command, that we must be quick, must be eager and willing and wanting to hear what it is that others would have to say to us, that we would be prepared to listen to others before we speak. The second part of the instruction is that we are to be slow to speak. And that's why maybe we have two ears and one mouth. Okay, we're to speak half as much as we are to listen. And so it is that we could even look at these instructions, these three instructions, being quick to hear, slow to speak, as steps. In that the first step would be that we're to listen. And then the second step would be after listening well and after understanding what someone's saying to us, that then we would be careful and cautious in what we say and also when we say it. And so the second of the instructions is that we are to be slow to speak. And the third one here is slow to anger. And that James is beginning to now tell us what the problem is he's addressing. I think that first he's given us instructions that if we follow these three instructions, we will not be faced with the issue or the problem that has arisen in the time that James was writing this. But the same is true today, that there is much, much anger in the world, and a lot of that could be dealt with if we just followed the instructions of being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so we might say, an apple a day keeps the doctor away, or prevention is better than cure. And so I see this as James saying, if you just follow these instructions, this is the prevention so that you will not have the issue of anger in your life. So that as we consider problems or situations in our life that may cause us to be tempted to get angry in response, that we would remember the instructions first. And so, as you are in the community, as you are in your home, these are instructions that James gives all of us that we can apply in our lives. And really, if we were just to take this one step and follow these three instructions, imagine the difference that we could potentially make in our homes and in the community. If we were quick to hear what others had to say rather than jumping to conclusions and maybe speaking something rashly that we would later regret. And so it is that James here has presented to us the prevention. But then he speaks more specifically about the problem in verse 20, which is the problem of anger. So if you look with me at verse 20, and it says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And For me, this is a humbling and painful result of anger, because it is our greatest, should be our greatest desire and passion that we would be like Christ and that we would represent Him well before non-believers. And so it becomes painful to think that if I'm angry, that it does not show or demonstrate God's perfect righteousness, that it does not express to the world around us who God is because of my own sin and my own anger. We want to be a greater witness for Him, and this is one area that we can do that. We can consider, how can we be a greater witness for Jesus Christ in our community? And James says here that we just have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And so, as you go about day-to-day life, maybe it means pausing when something tempts you to be angry, and you stop to listen or ask questions of the person that may have caused you stress or frustration, and ask them questions to get a whole picture before you begin to verbalize discontentment or dissatisfaction. And before jumping to conclusions, that we would be those who want to hear what others have to say and hear in such a way that we actually listen to what they're saying. It's so often that we stand there looking like we're listening to someone, and yet in reality we're just waiting to talk. So when we listen, we need to listen to what they're saying. Listen to the words that's coming out of their mouth. Take it in, soak it in, and allow that to then be the next step as you communicate to them, having understood the issue that they may address. Maybe they're confronting you with an issue, and then we need to be quick to hear rather than and slow to speak. Maybe it's something that they've done and you're confronting them, and you, instead of getting angry at them, which I have a habit of doing with my children on occasions, we need to ask them the questions as to why they did that. Maybe they give you a good reason and you can take a step back and, whew, thank you, Lord, that I didn't respond how I was going to because I listened to my child. And so it is that first James has addressed how we are to respond to others. And if we will follow just these instructions, I can see that there would be greater improvement in our relationship with one another and our relationship with the world. But from this specific problem, if you will, of anger, he then gives a broader remedy. And so we're going to consider in verses 21 to 27 the way that we respond to God's word. So if we were to correctly apply responding to God's word, that would lead us to deal with a whole bunch of issues and allow those issues to come up. So first it was anger, but now if we apply a correct response to God's word, that's going to see us as believers be a greater witness in all of the community and in our homes and at the church. And so we're going to look here at James's contrast. He has a contrast, as you look at your outline, between rightly responding to God's word and then those who wrongly respond to God's word. And so, rightly responding to God's word, I have here five actions or characteristics of those who rightly respond to God's word. And that's the call that James has for us, that we would understand how we are to respond to God's word. And the first one is in verse 21, and it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. The first part of verse 21 is prepare for God's word, which is there in the outline. We are to prepare for God's word, preparing to receive God's word by first allowing everything that hinders us to be removed from us. He says all filthiness and rampant wickedness is to be taken away. And the word here to take off or put away actually means to take off dirty clothes. And so it'd be like my wife on occasion, she will tell our kids, take your clothes off because they've just spilt something that might cause a stain. Or they might want to come into the house with wet or muddy clothes. You guys in Westlock understand what that is in winter. when there's snow out there and the kids want to come inside of the warmth, and if you didn't tell them to take off their clothes, you would have a big mess to clean up. And so it is that James here is saying that we are to take off everything that would hinder us, the sin that would prevent us from receiving God's word. We are to take it off. And the same word is used elsewhere in the New Testament in reference to sin. In 1 Peter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, putting aside," is the word, "all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." And so there's a reference here, as well as James' usage, is that we are to get rid of, to take off all that might prevent us. The barrier that sometimes can hinder us from correctly receiving God's word. And as believers, we need to do that too. As believers, we are guilty of sin, and the barrier that we can place between correctly receiving God's word, accepting it as truth, and then applying it is real. And so, as you sit before God's word in the morning or evening, as you come to church on a morning, if you're a part of a Bible study, as you come towards God's word, we can take the step by just asking simply, "God, is there any sin in my life that would prevent me from hearing your word today?" And then if he brings something to mind, that we would respond by asking his forgiveness and potentially the forgiveness of others if need be. And we can ask his help, not just to forgive us in that moment for our sin, but I would say let's even ask him that we would take off that sin and leave it dirty and in the washing machine maybe. We'd get rid of that sin and it wouldn't come back and continue to be a struggle in our lives. That we would ask him to remove that continually, and maybe you ask other people, "Help me, this is a challenge and a struggle in my life. This is an area of sin that I need help with." And that God and the people that you might ask to hold you accountable or help you with will enable you through God's power to remove that sin that may be habitual, that may be continued practice in your life. And so we're called to remove the sin in preparation to hear God's word, which is such a delight that we can hear God's word, that he has enlightened us to the truth and he has given us a word that we can receive. And so the next part is that we would receive God's word. The second action or characteristic is at the end of verse 21. Just look at that again. And it says here, "And receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." The word "receive" here is not just a good idea or a suggestion. It's not James's helpful tip to say, "Do this and you'll become successful or prosperous." But it's actually a command he has given us that we are to receive God's word. He demands that we would take up God's word and that we would receive it, that we would read it. And we must accept it as God's word, must accept it as the authority from God Almighty, who is the one who created us, who is all-powerful and all-knowing. Of the Thessalonians, Paul said that they had received the word of God as the word of God, not as that of men. And we must do the same. That as we open up God's word, as we hear it preached, as we study it with others, that we understand that it is God's word. And it's his word, it says that he's implanted in believers. And it's his word that saves. Because we are told in Romans that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. The word is powerful in our lives and necessary in our lives. We are to prepare to receive the word, and then we are to receive the word. And so, as you consider even coming to church on a Sunday, or as you sit before your table in the morning to read your word, have you considered your attitude towards that? Have you stopped and thought, "Am I willing to and ready to hear God's word?" Maybe you need to get rid of the distractions around you. Maybe put your phone somewhere else in a different room so it doesn't ring and you're not distracted by it. Or There could be many other distractions that we are to take away from us. Apart from the sin which we need to ask God to reveal, there's other distractions in our busy world that we can take away from us so that we come to God's Word and we desire to learn and to receive God's Word. And do you then long for His Word? Do you desire to come before Him and to learn from Him, learn the instructions that He has in His Word? And if not, and if so, then I would say Psalm 119 is a really good place to start to give us a heart and a passion and a desire to know God's Word and to follow His Word. It's a very powerful, powerful psalm that speaks again and again about God's Word. And so we've looked at preparing and receiving God's Word. And now the point three, the action or the characteristic of rightly receiving God's Word is we're to obey God's Word. And this is in verse 22 where it says, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only." And so while hearing is important and sitting before our Bible or coming to service and listening to someone preach is important, James isn't saying hearing is wrong, but he's saying when we hear, we need to obey. We need to apply it into our lives and do what we're told to do. Not from the man up the front, but from God's Word. Not from other people, but we are to obey and do what God's Word says. We're to be doers and not hearers only. And then the next one is to study God's Word. And so these are really characteristics that should be continually happening in our life. That we would be doers of the Word continually. That we wouldn't check off something and say, well, I've now done this portion of the Word of God and now I can live the rest of my life how I want. Or the rest of my day in whatever manner I want. But we are to be characterized by those who do the Word. We are to be characterized by those who study the Word, which is the fourth action. And so in verse 25 it says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So we are to intently consider, to study, to memorize, to meditate, to think through what God's Word says. That we don't just maybe glance through it like a novel and know the overall basic story, but that we can study and consider God's Word. In 2 Timothy it says that all Scripture is inspired by God or God breathed. And so that includes every word even. And we can consider every word that He's given us as we study His Word, as we meditate and think through His Word and how we can apply it to our lives. For the application of God's Word is the fifth action. That having studied God's Word, we are to apply it in our lives. And in verse 27 it says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." The application of God's Word here, I would say, has been divided into two categories. We have conduct and character. So James is here describing, firstly, that we are to have the conduct of believers, of those who truly know Jesus Christ and are obedient to His Word. And so he's given a specific example of really caring for and visiting those who are the poorest of the poor. In the time of James, the poorest of the poor, the most needy, were the widows and orphans, because they didn't have hope for their future. They didn't have someone who could support them and help them through the rest of their life. And so he's specifically addressed here an example of those who can't pay us back, that we are to sacrificially give to those who may not respond with their own giving or even love. And so we consider here this example, but it's not a checklist again that we need to say, well, now I've visited an orphan or now I've visited a widow. That's essential. But if you look in chapter 2 of James, he talks about a general example, a general principle that we're to apply, in that we are to care for those in need with our actions. So in verse 15 and 16, if you want to look at that, because it's probably on the same page, it says, chapter 2, 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so generally we are to apply God's word in our life by caring for those in need, and doing so not just with our token words, but with our actions of love. And that is how we are to prepare, receive, obey, study, and apply. How we are to rightly respond to God's word. And then I want us to consider, just quickly, we're going to consider wrongly responding to God's word. And this is into two categories, or 2 points: don't obey God's word. Those who wrongly respond to God's word don't obey God's word. It says here in verses 22 to 24, but be doers of the word, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. These are those who may come to church, they may listen to sermons, they may be involved in ministry, and they have the external signs of being a Christian, but their life isn't changed or transformed. That they cannot and do not allow the word of God to impact their lives. And James says here that they delude themselves, or they deceive themselves. So those who don't correctly respond to God's word are those who don't obey his word. Those here that James says delude themselves. And secondly, those who wrongly respond to God's word don't apply the word. And in verse 26 it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Of the tongue, Jesus said that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And here James says that those who aren't able to continually control their tongue are deceived. And this doesn't mean that everyone who can't control their tongue aren't saved, because we all could acknowledge and admit that there are many times that we don't control our tongue, say something that we shouldn't have said. Hence why you go back to the issue of being quick to hear and slow to speak. But the reality also is that those who continually aren't able to control their tongue are deceived, and they may think that they are Christians, but their tongue demonstrates otherwise. And their religion, or the external Christian practice that the world may see, it says is worthless. At the end of verse 26, this person's religion is worthless. And this word for worthless means that it is useless, that it is no good. And the same word is actually used elsewhere in the New Testament to describe idolatry. And so indirectly, James may be saying that those who aren't able to control their tongue, that their external practice is like that of idolatry. And in chapter 2, if we consider that again, there's another similar statement, if you will, to those who don't apply and don't obey God's word, those who wrongly respond to God's word. In 2:17 it says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And 2:26, faith apart from works is dead. So in other words, if someone claims to believe in Jesus Christ, but they don't obey God and what he says in the Bible, there is a question over their salvation, whether they are a true and genuine believer in Jesus. And so while we must be careful not to judge someone's salvation because we are not the judge, we can question them or we can suggest to them that they examine their hearts and their lives. We are told to examine our faith. And so it must be that we shouldn't just blindly accept someone's profession of faith if their very deeds and what they do doesn't demonstrate that they have a faith. And this isn't just James who speaks of this issue, because even in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke of the same issue, saying that many would come to him and say, "Lord, Lord, have I not done?" And they were involved in ministry. They may have been the pastor. They may have been the overseer, the elder. They may have been deacons. They may have been people in the pews. But of those people who said, "Look, Lord, what I did for you. Look at all these miracles that I might have performed. Look at all the service that I did in church." He says of those people that they are to depart from him because he never knew them. And so for some people, it is impossible to receive and do God's word. Those people that are in the community and maybe also in the pews. Because 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." And Romans 8:8 says that if we are not born again and have the Spirit of God in us, that we can't please God. We may do external deeds of worship and service, but internally we can't please God unless we are truly saved. And so, with love, as we've gone through this passage, and I think James is really trying to highlight the reality that there may be people among his readers, among those that were dispersed, that aren't genuinely saved. And so statistically as well as scripturally, there may be some here even today that don't know Jesus. You may know you don't know Jesus. You may pretend you know Jesus. But James says of these people that they are deluded, deceived, and that their external works of Christianity is useless. And so if this is you, then I would ask you to listen to me now. Because it would be with great regret if I don't explain the way to salvation and warn you of the reality of your situation. Because James chapter 2 verse 10 says that if we do everything right but commit just one sin, that we are guilty of all. And for that one sin, Paul says in Romans chapter 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. And in Revelation, this death is referred to as the second death. And it is eternal condemnation in hell that is painful, excruciating, apart from Jesus Christ forever. This is the punishment that I deserve. This is the punishment that you deserve and that the world deserves. The punishment for our sin is that we would suffer for the rest of our lives because God is perfect and we have sinned against a holy and a perfect God. He is perfectly righteous and we are sinners. So that's what we deserve. And yet despite what we deserve, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It's in Romans 5:8. And it was Jesus' death on the cross that has enabled us to restore the relationship with God the Father, the perfect Father, the one who created us. Because Jesus was the perfect punishment, the perfect sacrifice on that cross. He had never sinned in thought, word, and deed. So when He went to the cross, He died the death that we deserve physically. He suffered that pain, that torture on a cross that was reserved only for the worst of sinners. The Romans who executed people on the cross wouldn't do it to themselves because they thought it was such a humiliating death that they reserved it only for the worst and those who were not Romans. But Jesus died on the cross, willingly choosing to do that because of His love. And His perfection on the cross allowed Him to pay the penalty that we deserve. So we don't deserve His love. We deserve His death. And yet, He loved us and He took our death. And the moment that He died and that we believe in Jesus Christ, all of our sin that has been transferred to Him, that He has carried upon Himself at that cross, His perfect righteousness, His obedience to God the Father in everything He did is given to us. It's transferred to us. There's a transference that we don't deserve. But it is because of that transference that we become in the eyes of God perfectly righteous and are able to again become, sorry, not again because we've never been, that we are able to come alive because we were dead. And this transformation is what leads us into becoming believers, into those being reborn, into those who hunger for God's word and for God's righteousness. We become those who are transformed internally, and that will work out through the fruits of our life as we interact with the world, as we interact with our family. There's a transformation that enables us to become the doers and not the hearers only. We will care for others and become more like Christ. And so if it's you that you are not a doer of the word because you do not know Jesus Christ, if you understand that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, know that He willingly laid down His life for those who would believe in Him. And He did it in love. And so would you just cry out to Him and ask Him for forgiveness? And you'll be drawn together with other believers into a family of God as a child of God. You'll be transformed internally, and that will work itself out externally in all that you do. And if you are a true believer here this morning, I just want to give a couple of more practical tips and application. There's much more that could be said on this passage and application. So if you want to talk to me later, then I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you don't know Christ and you have questions about that, come and see me or one of the other overseers as well. And we'd love to explain more of what God's Word says. But in summary, as we approach God's Word, we can just take a moment briefly to ask God to help us to be humble and want to learn from His Word, to help us to focus on His Word so that we would be prepared to hear it and then that we would go out and do it. And maybe you can think of someone, as I've spoken about, that you could go and visit, that you could care for, that you could give a meal or give a call to. Maybe you can do that even today. Call that person, see that person. Explain to them that you care for them and you love them. And even in doing so, that could be a possibility to present the gospel. I care for you, and I'm here because I want to be obedient to what God says, and because I love you. And this is the gospel. Let's pray. Father, it is humbling to consider your word. It's humbling to consider your instructions and know that so often we have fallen short of your instruction and your word. But I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, for those here that may not have ever known your forgiveness, I pray that even this day that they would know your forgiveness, that they would become born again and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Father, help us as believers to apply your word in our lives, to be prepared to hear your word, to humble ourselves. Father, may we know the truth that is your word and the authority that it has in our lives. May it impact us to the point that we would indeed be doers, that we would become more like you, and that the community around Westlock and around the world would know of you through our witness. Father, we cannot do any of that in ourselves. We can only do it by your word and your spirit. I pray that we would indeed, by your grace, become doers and not hearers only. Father, we love you. Thank you for your great love that you bestowed upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.